Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Over the past few weeks, beloved of the Lord, Christ has taught us about his kingdom through parables. What a parable is a story kind of compares one thing to another. So it's basically a simile, right? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed and so forth. Today we have the last of the parables of the kingdom. One of the parables, at least one, is somewhat odd, because it seems out of place with all of the other ones that we've seen as of late. And that is the parable of the pearl of great price or worth. It stands out because it's not so much about the members of the kingdom of Christ. It's about the king of this kingdom. It is about Jesus himself. Now, I think it's human nature to kind of want to put us as the subject of the parables, right? Human beings, especially fallen human beings, we like to be the star of every story, don't we? But that cannot be done in this parable. As this man who buys the hidden treasure, the merchant who finds the pearl of great worth, cannot be the case with these. So there is a merchant then, and he comes upon this unusual pearl that he has not seen before, one that he considers within himself, for some reason or another, we're not told why, to be of particular beauty, and one he esteems of great value. And the merchant very much desires to have this pearl as his own. So what does he do? He sets his face toward it. We might even say like flint, he sets his face toward it. And he gives all that he has for it, and it becomes his. Now, this parable of the pearl of great price is also unique because it's one of the most misunderstood, right, the most poorly interpreted parables of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So a bad reading of this parable goes like this: that the pearl represents Jesus, and the merchant is a sinner who sells all that he has in order to buy the kingdom and salvation, and to become a part of it. Well, why is this not right? Well, think about it. For several reasons, but for one, people outside of the kingdom of Jesus Christ are not seeking the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They're not seeking Jesus. The Bible is perfectly clear on that matter. Jesus, rather, is seeking them. Jesus is coming after them. The Bible says before Jesus came to us and purchased us out of our bondage, what were we to Satan? We were slaves. We were slaves of Satan, born into the yoke of bondage. And we know, because the Bible tells us, a slave can do nothing but the bidding of his master, nothing else. So the unregenerate man, the unregenerate woman, outside of the kingdom, is not seeking Jesus. He is content in his sins. But thanks be to God, Jesus comes seeking him. Now, it would be nice, bless you, if the lost came seeking the kingdom of Christ. Right, they came busting down the doors of the churches in this nation to learn about their king and who he is, and to hear of his incredible mercy and love, and to seek him where he's promised to be found in his word and in his sacraments. But they haven't, and they won't. This is, in fact, why Jesus sends out the apostles, sends us out into the world with the gospel. So the scripture says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And a dead man can seek nothing. Now you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't Jesus say, seek and you will find, and ask and it shall be given? Well, indeed he did. Absolutely he did. But he was talking to those who had already been made alive by the Holy Spirit. Those people who were already members of his holy church. Those who were lost but now were found. He's not telling them to seek and ask for salvation because they already have that. What he's telling them, what he's telling us to pray for is sanctification. To be made holier by asking for and practicing virtue. By following Christ and actually knowing Jesus. Knowing Christ the Savior. Only when the Lord brings us to life in holy baptism are we made able to be made holier, right? To be more sanctified, right? To run the way of the commandments, the psalmist would say, and does in fact say. But we don't find salvation, right? It's not hiding under a rock outside. That is God's gift to us. It's the difference between Christianity and every other religion that has ever existed and ever will. And all of the other religions of the world, all of the pagan religions even, has man doing what? Right? All of them have man reaching up to God. What does Christianity have? God reaching down to us. God coming to us, loving us, seeking us, and finding us, and saving us. And any corruption of that truth is a corruption of the very heart of the gospel of Jesus. As St. Paul very plainly says in Romans 3, of the fallen world, he says, there is no one that understands. There is no one that seeks after God. Period. So, my point in telling you all of that is to tell you this. In this wrong interpretation of the parable, this merchant, right, or you and me, as the wrong interpretation would have it, seeks after and buys the pearl, right? We buy the kingdom in the wrong interpretation. But we know, or at least we should know, that neither Jesus nor his kingdom can ever be bought, right? What do you have? What does a sinner have that's valuable enough that we can sell it and have enough to buy Jesus Christ? I tell you, there is nothing. For this merchant in this parable, right, as much as I may want to be the main character of the story, is not the sinner. The merchant is Jesus Christ. The merchant is Jesus. So what makes this parable different then is that it tells us of the king of this kingdom and how he views, how he looks at, how he regards the church and how far he is willing to go to purchase her and to have her as his own. Jesus is the one who seeks and saves the lost. He is the one who gives all that he has to purchase this pearl. So what about this pearl then? What about this pearl? There's not much to a pearl, right? It's just lime and calcium, I think. You know, not much to it. You crush it, what do you get? You get a little pile of dust, right? Earth, essentially. Dirt. My point is, the value, right, the worth of this dust, this ball of dust, this pearl, like anything else, comes in the eye of the beholder. That's where the worth comes from. I do not think that it is insignificant that a pearl is created, right, in the abyss, the dark abyss, of the sea, an image that I'm sure was in our Savior's mind as he is teaching his beloved this parable. And you have a grain of sand that's introduced into the shell of an oyster, and it begins to scrape and to cut against the tender flesh of the oyster. And when that happens, and I know some of you know this, but when that happens, that oyster begins to secrete something, right? Begins to secrete something that we've come to call mother of pearl. And what it does is it begins to cover that grain of sand, right? To smooth over the sharp edges, the edges that have wounded it and pierced it. Layer upon layer of this stuff is added and formed around this grain of sand until we get what we call a pearl. Now think about that. The oyster's response to the dust of the earth that has wounded it is to make a beautiful pearl. The pearl owes its existence to the oyster's willingness to cover that which has pierced its flesh. This, Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God. Our part was the piercing. God's was the covering and making us into something immensely beautiful to him. All of Holy Scripture foreshadows this, by the way. Right? You know this, of course. Foreshadows this pearl, his covering this pearl of great worth and seeking it out. And I'm going to name several places where Holy Scripture does just that. Right? In the garden, the intrusion of our sin, right? Our joining Satan's army, our turning away from God, cut him to his heart. And what did he do? In his mercy, he covers us with garments of skin, covered our nakedness, and more than that, covered our sin, which demanded death, covered it with his mercy. And later, God commanded three things to be added to the Ark of the Covenant. One was Aaron's rod that budded, which was a representation of Israel's rebellion against the men that God had chosen to lead them. Right? Second was a jar of manna, representing the time when the Israelites said, what? We hate manna, and we don't want it anymore. So it's representative of their rebellion against God's provision. And what was the third thing? The commandment. The commandments of God, representing Israel's worship of other gods, even at the foot of Sinai. Rebellion against God's authority. So, inside of the ark is man's rebellion against God's leadership, man's rebellion against God's provision, and against his authority. Now, what's on top of the ark? You got to think back a while, right? It's on top of the ark. A gold slab with two cherubs on either side. And the blood of the sacrifice was placed right on that slab. And it was called the mercy seat, right? Not unlike our Christian altars today, right? The footstool of God, the mercy seat. Now, the symbolism was that God would look down on all of these things of man's rebellion contained in the ark, right? But he would first see the blood of the sacrifice on the altar. And the blood symbolically blocked the Lord from seeing Israel's sin. There's many other places in the Old Testament where we see God covering his people and passing over their sins. Right? If I were to ask you, you could probably name a few right off the top of your head like that. But all of these things, right, every one of them, are only shadows of point to and culminate in the coming of the Messiah Jesus, who is the healing of all of the nations. Right? It's his blood that was shed for us. It's his blood that we are covered with in the waters of the holy baptism. So when the Father then looks at the ark of our bodies, and he knows all of our sins, he looks at the ark of our bodies and sees the sin dwelling there. All he sees is the pure and spotless blood of his Son's sacrifice. And because of Christ's blood, do you know what you are to him? You are beautiful. You are radiant. You are precious to him. And you are his. You are his possession. You belong to Jesus, ripped right out of Satan's hand. The pearl is the oyster's answer to the thing that wounded it. The holy and beautiful and radiant church, the bride of Jesus Christ, made beautiful and luminous, that is his answer to our wounding of him. In all of the times and in all of the ways that we have done it, starting all the way back in Eden. Forgiveness and life, right? Being covered with the breastplate of righteousness and of salvation. That is Jesus' answer to our piercing him. That is his answer to our wickedness and rebellion. In our response to our ripping of his flesh, he gives us a crown. Our sins lashed him and pierced his sacred head. They cut into his innocent flesh. And how does he answer in return? Father, forgive. Father, forgive. He gave everything he had to purchase you and to bring you to himself. You are worth everything to God. And we have become, by the grace of our merciful Savior, his beautiful pearl of great worth. Not the other way around. Don't get it confused. Right? We may be prone to sin, right? To tarnish, to loss of luster. We, every one of us, have our vices. Every one of us, and you know what they are. If you're a discerning Christian, you know what yours. You know the sins that get you, that Satan uses against you. But because we belong to him, because he has purchased us with the great price of his blood, even though we may still wound him with our sin, we must know that there is no wound which can ever distance us from Christ eternally, should we ask for forgiveness. There is no sin which we can inflict on our Savior, which will ever stop his love, which will ever stop his mercy from coming to us, should we ask for. When we come to him with the tears of repentance, he continues to cover us layer upon layer in this life with forgiveness, with grace, with mercy, making us brighter, making us holier, bringing us closer to himself, more lustrous and radiant. Until at the last he calls his church from the grave, where we shall be with him and all of his saints in light forever and ever. That, beloved of the Lord, is the meaning of the parable of the pearl of great price. Don't confuse it. Don't get it backwards. And by God, don't ever forget it. But cherish it. Because you are exceptionally beautiful to Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.